Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O you that hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we are flesh, and we come before you. We have learned to fear you in the sense of learning to love you. Perhaps we've even learned to fear you in seeing your fierce wrath poured out upon our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have assembled here this morning not out of fear, but out of love. Not out of mere duty, but out of a desire to be in the presence of the one who has loved us, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us with the Spirit this morning, that you'd glorify the Son in our midst. May we hear you speak to us, Father, within our souls, within the innermost man, as we read your word and as we hear it read and proclaimed to us. Accept our worship. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We'll look at Daniel chapter
12. Follow as best you can, because I'm not using the New King James this morning, but the English Standard Version. Daniel chapter 12, just the first three verses. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We'll turn from the word to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on providence on page 851 in the back of your hymnals. This by no means exhausts all that God has taught us in his word, even in a summary form. After all, the Westminster Confession is the largest confession, and it doesn't exhaust it. But we will look at least at part of the faith that God has revealed to us in his word. Let's then read together chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession of Providence. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Although in relation to the full knowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordered them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God, in his ordinary providence, maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extended itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and holy bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave, for a season, his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them up to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. As for those wicked and ungodly men, whom God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understandings, and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had, and exposeth them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan, whereby it does come to pass that they harden themselves, even under those means which God useth for the softening of others. As the providence of God doth, in general, reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it taketh care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We shall read the entire chapter. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 21. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple and from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together earlier for instruction in the Word and now to hear you speak to us. Indeed, Father, you have already spoken to us through the call to worship, through the reading of your Word, now through the speaking, and then later through the benediction as well. God, we pray that we would listen. Grant that we would hear. Apply your Word to each unique situation of each individual. Drive it home. May the sword of the Spirit accomplish its purpose as He wields it this morning. And let not one of us depart from here unaffected. Instead, Father, let us depart from here having become more like the one who bought us. Now, Father, speak to us from your Word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The sermon that you're going to hear this morning is a special kind of sermon. It's not found in any homiletical text. That is, it is not expository. Well, it may be, but it's not textual. It's not homiletical. This sermon is a blivet. Does anyone know what a blivet is? No one knows a blivet? The opposite of a blivet is what you have now with coffee. 1 pound coffee cans have 13 ounces of coffee. 5 pound packs of sugar now have 4 pounds. A blivet, you see, is 5 pounds of anything in a 4 pound sack. And that's what we've got going right now. And we're not going to get it all. Here in Revelation 16, we could maybe do dozens of sermons. We don't have the time. And maybe the patience. Let me just give a quick survey, especially for those who weren't in Sunday school. In verse 2, we have the first bowl, which calls to mind the sixth plague upon Egypt. As we've pointed out before, in the other two cycles of judgments, there is a lot of connection to Egypt and to the punishments that God poured out upon Egypt. And of course, we've also seen how the city of Jerusalem is called symbolically or metaphorically, depending on your translation, Sodom and Egypt. In verse 3 and then in 4, we have two additional judgments, both of which call to mind the first judgment on Egypt, which is water turning to blood. In the third verse 3, it's an intensified form. It's a blood, not just blood, but the blood of a corpse, you know, putrefying and stinky and nasty. And then in verse 4, living water becomes blood, the streams and the rivers. In verse 8, we have the fourth bowl, and that's poured out upon the sun, and this is a reversal of the covenantal blessing of the cloud, the pillar of cloud, which gave shelter to Israel and kept them from being scorched by the sun. There are a number of passages, both in the prophecies and in Psalms, referring to how God would not allow Israel to be scorched. And here, of course, that covenantal blessing is taken away. In verse 10, the fifth bowl recalls to mind the ninth judgment upon Egypt, the thick darkness, as it is poured out here upon the throne of the beast and upon his kingdom. And then, let's see, in 12 we have a pouring out of the bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Something that wasn't mentioned during Sunday school is to call to mind that Euphrates is the border of the Holy Land. God promised to Abraham from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And as we had the drying up of the Red Sea and the drying up of the Jordan River, now we have the drying up of the river Euphrates for judgment to come. In verse 13, continuing with that, is the coming out of frogs out of the mouths of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. And that, of course, should call to mind the second plague, a plague of frogs. And then finally, we have the seventh bowl in verse 17. And there are rumblings in verse 18, flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake. And we should note, as we've noted before, that those are images associated with Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. Because what we have here is the giving of the judgment of the law, We should also note, as we read in Daniel, where there's a reference to an earthquake such as it never happened when there's a nation. Now, in a similar phraseology, there's an earthquake such as never been since man was on the earth. Earthquakes are often associated with God's judgments. In fact, earthquakes are mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. And then finally, in verse 19, and I don't want to exhaust this because of what we'll be doing, presumably, God willing, next week, references to Babylon, the great city of Babylon. God remembered Babylon the Great, and then we pick up a phrase that we find in several different chapters referencing to the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Here he causes her to drain that cup. In 11:8 was the passage where we remember the reference to the great city. Here we have that great city, Babylon the Great. There it's just called the great city, which is metaphorically Sodom and Egypt. And then, so we don't miss the point, it's the city where our Lord was crucified. That great city is this great city. That is, it is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Babylon, is Babylon the Great. And we'll deal with that again more in the week to come. We should perhaps also, though, look at the word remembered and a cross-reference in chapter 18 and verse 5. I'm not used to this Bible. In reference to Babylon the Great, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities as the judgment falls upon them. Now, we sort of surveyed it there, but there are 3 important parts. And again, each of these would be worthy of a sermon in themselves. But we're bliveting this morning. First of all, let us look then at the emphasis upon justice, and we find that beginning with verse 5. In the context of the second and third bowl, as the angel who is in charge of the waters, he cries out in verse 5, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." And then he continues, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And then further, there's an echo, or a chorus, if you will, in verse 7, from the altar, or the altar itself. It's a little hard to tell for sure. "Yes, Lord God Almighty, just, true and just are your judgments." The passage that we, or the chapter that we read on providence in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's important to understand. We in the Western secular world, knowing since a rational God has created a rational universe and our rational minds can understand much of it, we, when a tornado comes or a hurricane arrives or a tsunami hits, we just chalk it up to natural causes. We tend to forget, as the Westminster Confession hasn't forgotten, deriving from the Word of God, that all of these natural causes are controlled by God. They do function in a rational form. Hurricanes, however it is they form in a similar pattern, at least in the Atlantic, with the typhoons in the Pacific, I believe. Or is that north and south? I can never get that straight. At any rate, those great, huge, circular storms, they form in similar patterns. They follow similar paths. It's either going to be from the East Coast of South America to New England. It's going to get hit. Sometimes, of course, it goes off in the middle of nowhere. Unless you're a sailor crossing the Atlantic, you really don't care. Tornadoes, we understand something about what happens, where they hit, why they hit. But we need to remember that God is in control. And when a natural disaster happens, it happens because of the hand of God. It may be, as the confession points out, it may be a judgment. It may be a call to faith. It could be fulfilling several functions at the same time. But it is coming, and this is the important part, from a God who is just and true and righteous. All too often, when natural disasters happen, people cry out against God. How could a just God cause this to happen? Simple. It's happened to to people who deserve justice. All of us do. None of us should ever say, give me what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve, and neither do you. That's hell. Jesus received what he did not deserve, but what I did deserve. There's an injustice in human history. It's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He did not deserve that. But God justly poured it out upon him. What is the great joy of the Christian faith? Those of you in EE, what is it? 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Or righteous, depending on the translation, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The God with whom we have to deal is just and true, and nothing comes from his hand that is not just. Even his mercies are based upon justice. And so the cry from the angel here is, what's happening to people, which is terrible and horrible, far worse than a normal natural disaster at least, is that you are just, O Holy One, for you have brought these judgments. It is just that you have done this, because they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And let's reverse that for just a moment. We normally think of prophets Old Testament and saints New Testament, so we'll put it that way, at least in this sense. Jesus himself had cried out about Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was the city that killed the prophets. Jerusalem is the city, according to the Revelation, that killed Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that Jerusalem is the city that persecutes and even kills the witnesses of Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation continues that, because the very chapter referring to that city metaphorically called Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt is the city that kills the two witnesses. In other words, the justice that is happening here is giving blood to drink, which is of no value to you for your drinking purposes, gives blood to drink to those who were so bloodthirsty. That the prophets, that Christ himself, and those who are witnesses to him suffered at their hands. The cry from the altar and the echo, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. We frequently read in the newspaper, if you waste your time doing that, I waste too much time doing that, I suppose, when people cry out against justice. We live in a society, we live in a world that does not want justice. Because we live in a world that needs it. And none of us want it. The second point we think we should notice here in this chapter is found in verse 15. And they are connected. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, and in 2 Peter 3:10, there are references to the day of the Lord coming like a thief or a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 43 and 44, talks about the need to be ready. And then in Revelation, let's turn there, Revelation 3:3, we hear similar language. Let's start with verse 2, as a matter of fact. Wake up and strengthen what remains that is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. There are profound warnings given throughout the New Testament about Christ's coming. And usually the language is, again, like a thief. Thieves do not send you a note, you know, here's the RSVP, I'll be burglarizing your house tonight at 2:30. This doesn't happen. Christ has told them, we need to be ready, both in the sense of Matthew 24, be ready for the great day of judgment, which does apply here as well as a warning in Revelation 3 to the church itself, that he comes in judgment upon the church and he comes in judgment upon the false church of the old covenant. Both he comes in judgment without warning for the first century, and that he comes without warning in judgment throughout human history, and then finally at its close. The point, of course, then, is to be ready, as he continues that thought. If you know that there are thieves operating in the neighborhood, sometimes we get letters telling us that there are people burglarizing here in Salt Valley View area. That's happened several times. I remember some years ago that a couple of houses here on the street were burglarized and our house was bypassed. I chalked it up to the fact we had two very noisy dogs. And then a few years later, my son's car was burglarized and a couple thousand dollars worth of sound of equipment. Who needs 8 15-inch subwoofers? I don't know, but that's what he had, stolen from his vehicle. If you knew they were coming, well, I got all kinds of weapons. I'd be parked out there with a shotgun and a few other things. You got all kinds of weapons. But if you know it's happening, but you don't know when, what do you need to do? You need to be ready all the time, which is the point. Both to the first century church and to the church throughout ages, to always be ready, for the Lord does come in some sense again and again. He came in judgment in the first century. He has come to his church again and again with judgment. And then finally, at the climax of history, he comes to receive us to himself. And in all of those comings, it is without warning. Be ready at any moment. And we should. The final thing to notice, let's go back there to Revelation 3 again for a moment to understand what we're looking at here in Revelation 17. We'll read again those two verses of verse 2 and 3. Wake up! Of course, if you're expecting a burglar at night, that's a good thing to do. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. We, Krista or Janet or somebody with Danae found a whole bunch of baby oak trees. Are any of them still alive? In the backyard, we got them in buckets. Someday maybe we can transplant them. But some lay out too long. I think they probably have wilted and died. But we gave them water. We put them in potting soil. We've done what we can to strengthen them. And fortunately, the women did it because my brown thumb, they would be doomed. Strengthen what remains. I found out, was it this past week, that I have advanced degeneration in my left hip. I am a degenerate. But all hope is not lost. I don't have to have surgery yet. I can strengthen that which remains. I can become active, continue to lose weight, continue to stretch out, strengthening it and postponing the day of surgery. Strengthen that which is about to die is the call. Wake up and do that. And then in verse 3, remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. Repent is an extremely important word in the book of Revelation. It is addressed both to the church and it is mentioned, let's go back to chapter 16. It is mentioned here a number of times, as it was mentioned in a number of times in the other cycles. Look in verse 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. Instead of falling before him and repenting of their sins and asking him to forgive them and to restore the shelter, no, they curse his name. They did not, notice that, they did not repent and give him glory. The judgments of God call us to repentance. In fact, there's a phrase there, 851, in the Westminster Confession. Just remembered that. Yes, at the very end of paragraph 6, as it describes what God has done to the wicked, it says, even under those means which God useth for the softening of others. Sometimes God pours out judgment upon someone and it breaks their will. And they repent. And yet, for another person, it just hardens their heart. And they don't repent. God can use exactly the same natural disasters. exactly the same health problems, exactly the same whatever you want to talk about, financial disasters. He can use exactly the same means and produce in one person a hardening against God and in another a softening, a repentance. God is the one who produces it, but he can use exactly the same tool to produce complete opposite reactions. But notice again in the text, God has poured out upon them that which you would naturally make them would think would naturally make them repent. This, particularly if this is, as I interpret it, the Jewish people, they should understand that this is a covenantal blessing that is being removed from them. They should understand, therefore, that they are in the judgment of God. Instead, they curse God and do not repent. In verse 11, we find a similar thing. Here is in the darkness. And it's kind of interesting. They don't just curse God because of the darkness, but for their pain and sores. It might be a reference to the boils that they're still suffering from. And it might also be referring to the stubbed toes and broken limbs as you might walk around a house that has absolutely no darkness where you cannot see your hand in front of your face. They did not repent of their deeds. We're also told at the end of the chapter, though it does not have the word repent, that as the hailstones fall upon people, some as massive as nearly 100 pounds, that they cursed God for the plague because the plague was so severe. They do not fall upon their knees and ask God's forgiveness. They curse him. They shake their fists at heaven. And they bring even more cursings upon themselves. We should notice, God calls the church several times in those seven letters to repent. And here, the professed church refuses to repent. Brothers and sisters, that is certainly a lesson for every one of us. Every one of us is a sinner. All of us, at certain times, fall into some kind of sins, and some of us, unfortunately, or providentially, actually, are allowed by God to fall deep into sin for a time. Those are from the hands of a loving Father to teach us lessons and perhaps to punish us. But in every case, whenever any of those things happen to us, what we should do, regardless of what we do, what we should do is to repent and believe. Repentance and faith is not something for the believer that happens once in his or her life. But it is to be an everyday experience. All of us sin. All of us fail to be what we can and should be. All of us should be turning from our sins in faith to our God, whether it is because he has blessed us or because he has punished us. And all of us, as we look upon those who suffer, should see a just God and thank him that he's not treated us justly at this moment. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, I remember that night when we huddled in the basement of the United Methodist Church and a tornado skipped over Caney, but not over Copan. Homes and outer buildings destroyed. A woman killed. What is the difference of 6 or 7 miles? Were Oklahomans that much more vile than Kansans? I think not. You were merciful to one community and not as merciful to another. You are merciful to all of us in this room at times, and yet some of us are privileged to have thorns in the flesh. Help us, like the Apostle Paul, to learn to rejoice in them. Help us to learn to turn to you in repentance and faith. And God, grant that we would not rebel against your justice. Those of us who are not receiving it at the moment, help us to ever be ready as you deal with us We are unique individuals, and you deal with us in a unique fashion. Some receive blessings, some receive cursing, some receive, most of us, a mixed bag at one point or another. But God, grant that we might be reminded by both your blessings and your cursings here and now that we need to repent and believe and follow you, that we need to be ready at every moment to follow our Lord. We pray that you would accomplish this in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.